This program is paid for by the friends and partners of Touching Lives. Welcome to the International Broadcast Ministry of Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt. Here at Touching Lives, our mission is to touch the lives of the lost and enrich the faith of the found. And now, here is pastor, author, and speaker, Dr. James Merritt.
It may be the largest fire in American history, perhaps the largest fire ever to burn. As a matter of fact, just to read about it almost singes the hair on your head, because for two terrifying days and night on August the 20th and 21st, 1910, this fire raged across millions of acres of timberland in northern Ohio, or Idaho, and western Montana. It all started when some scattered fires burning in a very dry area was hit by some hurricane force winds, and within 6 hours, fires became firestorms. Trees by the millions became exploding candles. Millions of trees were sucked up from the ground, roots and all becoming flying blowtorches. Wind-powered fireballs were reported rolling from ridgetop to ridgetop at 70 miles per hour, leaping canyons a half mile wide in one fluid motion. They said entire mountainsides were ignited in an instant. No one had ever seen a fire like this. Trees, bushes, anything flammable was exploding like Roman candles. At noon on the next day, it was dark as far as Canada, as far south as Denver, Colorado, and as far east as New York. To the west, the sky was so filled with smoke and ashes that ships 500 miles out to sea could not get navigate by the stars. When it was over, this fire had burned 3 million acres, had destroyed enough timber to fill a freight train 2,400 miles long, and it killed 86 people. By the time they finally put out this massive forest fire, it had burned 4,700 square miles. Put that in perspective. The entire state of Connecticut went up in smoke. Now, that may be the largest fire in American history, and it may be one of the largest in all of history, but I don't believe it is the largest fire that has ever been put out. I believe that fire is put out every day by followers of Jesus. I believe that fire is put out many, many Sundays in many, many churches. And I'm talking about the fire of the Holy Spirit. We have been in a series that we've been calling Holy Who on the Holy Spirit, because I've said in this whole series we've been doing, and I really believe this. In fact, I found this out from the comments and the feedback we've gotten from so many of you who have said, I didn't know about the Holy Spirit. I didn't know this about the Holy Spirit. I did not know that about the Holy Spirit. And we said last week that there's a problem sometimes with ignorance of the Holy Spirit. We don't know much about Him. And on the other hand, there's a problem with indifference. Even though we may know something about Him, living a true Spirit-filled, Spirit-drilled, Spirit-thrilled life is not just on the radar screen of most believers on a daily basis. And so we've come to learn several things about the Holy Spirit in this series. So by way of review, just to remind you, we've learned that the Holy Spirit is a real person. He's not an it, He's not a force, He's not a power, He is a person. And so we've been talking in this series about how we ought to be related, rightly related to the Holy Spirit. So let me just give you a super quick review. A couple of weeks ago we said that we must receive the filling of the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, be filled with the Spirit. God wants us to live a life that is lived in the Spirit, not in the flesh, and that's led by the Spirit, not led by the flesh. So we must receive the filling of the Spirit. Then last week we said, we must respect the feelings of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And that word grieve means to break someone's heart. It means to cut to the quick. And we said last week that there are certain things that if we do not do them, we grieve the Holy Spirit. We will hurt the feelings and break the heart of the Holy Spirit. So when we don't allow the Holy Spirit to control the way we think and the way we talk and the way we act, we grieve Him. We hurt His feelings. Today, I want to go one step further. And I want to show you that we must not only receive the filling of the Spirit, and we must not only respect the feelings of the Spirit, We must release the freedom of the Spirit. I want to show you what I'm talking about. If you're on a copy of God's Word, or you have a smart tablet or an iPhone or whatever it is you might use, I want you to turn to a book in the Bible. It's actually a letter that was written. It's called 1 Thessalonians. Now, if you don't know where that is, the easiest way to find it is find a Bible, go all the way back to the maps and whatever you have in the back of your Bible, turn right about 30 or 40 pages, and you're going to run into a little book called 1 Thessalonians. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let me give you the background of what's going on. There was a man by the name of Paul who went to a city called Thessalonica. I've been there before, and it's over in Greece, and he had actually founded a church there. He had actually founded a group of believers there. Well, there's this. They're brand new. They don't know what it really means. They don't know much about Christianity. They've just recently come to know Christ, and so they're kind of learning the basics of what it means to be a Christian. Beyond that, they're under tremendous persecution. The Jews in that city are not happy about the Christian movement, and they're getting a lot of pressure and a lot of persecution. So Paul has written this letter to encourage them, to bless them, to strengthen them, to tell them to hang in the battle, to tell them to stay strong in the Lord. And so toward the end of this letter, he writes something very interesting, and I bet many of you don't even know this verse is in the Bible. He says, "Do not quench the Spirit." First he says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he says, do not grieve the Spirit. Now he says, do not quench the Spirit. Now that word quench is a very strong word. It literally means to put out a fire by drowning with water. One translation puts it this way: do not put out the Spirit's fire. That word can also mean don't turn out a light. Now, whether you know this or not, in the Bible, the Holy Spirit is often symbolized as a fire. Well, a fire, as you know, does two things. It gives off heat, but it also gives off light. And so within every believer, what we've learned is there is a fire burning in your heart who is called the Holy Spirit. And as we live the Spirit-filled life, we're to be shining the light of Jesus to other people. And yet Paul now is going to tell us that there are things that we can do individually, and there are things that we can do together as a church that will literally put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. It will turn off the light of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be asking a good question. I hope some of you are. You may be saying, hey, wait a minute. So what is the difference between grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the Holy Spirit? It's a great question. So let me put it to you this way. This is the simplest way to remember it. We grieve the Holy Spirit by what we do to Him. We quench the Holy Spirit by what we refuse to let Him do through us. So if you remember last week, I said, when you don't control your thoughts, or you don't control your tongue, or you don't control your temper, you grieve the Holy Spirit. It's what we do to Him. But we're going to learn today that we quench the Holy Spirit by what we refuse to let Him do through us. Or to put it to another way, we quench the Holy Spirit by doing what He tells us not to do. We quench the Holy Spirit by not doing what He tells us to do. So when you know the Holy Spirit is telling you, control that temper, control that tongue, control those thoughts, but you don't do it, you're grieving. But when the Holy Spirit tells you do this or do that and you don't do it, you quench the Holy Spirit. Now, you're probably asking another question. So what do you do? What are those kind of things that we do that quench the Holy Spirit? Well, because this verse comes right in the middle of a section beginning in verse 16 that are filled with imperative verbs, we know what we have to do to make sure that we do not quench the Holy Spirit of God. So I'm not going to be negative. I want to be positive. Let me tell you those things that throw kerosene on the fire. Let me tell you those things that we ought to be doing both individually and as a church. And when we do them, it makes the fire of the Holy Spirit burn hotter. It makes the light of the Holy Spirit shine brighter. So let's look at some things that I know the Spirit wants me to do and you to do individually, and some things that God, that the Holy Spirit wants the church to do corporately and together, that to fail to do quenches the Holy Spirit. They're right here in our text. So here's how we're going to make sure we don't put the fire out. We make the fire burn even brighter. First of all, we should celebrate God's worship. One of the things the Spirit of God loves is He loves Spirit-filled worship. Now, when a fire is burning and burning brightly, you don't have to tell anybody. You know that, right? I mean, if there's a big fire burning, number one, you can feel the heat. And number two, you can see the fire. Well, this is what the fire will look like and feel like in our worship when we're throwing kerosene on the fire. Go back to verse 16. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, let me just stop. If you're reading your Bible and you came across that verse, you might think that Paul is talking to you individually, and he is always. I mean, the whole Bible is addressed to us individually. However, what you would not know, unless you knew the Greek language, is every one of those verbs are plural. So what he said was, rejoice, you all. Pray, you all. Give, you all. He's not just talking to individual believers. He is talking to the church. And what Paul is saying to the church is, these are the things that ought to be present every time you come together to worship. These are the things that outsiders walking into a church should see and feel and experience when they walk into a true worship service. Because I believe that when believers and unbelievers walk into any church where God's people are truly celebrating God's worship, this is what they're going to feel, this is what they're going to see, and this is what they're going to experience. Let's just take these one at a time. Paul says, first of all, if you want to throw kerosene on the fire of the Holy Spirit in your worship and in our church, your worship services should be filled with joy and praise. So he says in verse 16, rejoice always. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is a fire. And if you know anything about a fire, there's only one of two things you can do to a fire. You can either throw water on it and you can quench it, or you can throw fuel on it and you can intensify it. And one of the things that fuels the fire of the Holy Spirit is when we come into a church like ours and we come into a worship service like this one, and we're not lackadaisical, we don't act bored, we don't act disinterested, we come in full bore, we're ready to worship with joy, we're ready to worship with praise, we're excited about what God is going to do. And by the way, keep in mind that all of these verbs that we looked at a moment ago, and we're going to look at again, they're not just plural in number. They are all imperatives. They are commands. So Paul says, rejoice always. Now you may be sitting there and say, well, nobody can rejoice always. No, you're misunderstanding what Paul's saying. You're thinking about happiness, and you are exactly right. You can't always choose to be happy, but we're not talking about happiness. You see, happiness depends upon what happens. If what happens is good, you're happy. If what happens is not bad, you're not happy. So your circumstances can actually determine whether or not you're happy. Okay, put that aside. He didn't say be happy always. I mean, nobody's happy always. I'm not happy always. You're not happy always. Here's what he said. Rejoice always. You know why? Because if you're a believer, happiness is not a choice. It depends on what happens to you. Joy is a choice. You can always choose to be joyful whether you are happy or not. Here's why. Happiness comes when good things are happening on the outside, but good things don't always happen on the outside. Joy comes because we have God on the inside. You see, that's why we can be full of joy if the interest rates are going up, if the economy's tanking, if the price of gasoline's off the charts, if things are not going well at home, it doesn't matter. You can be full of joy because you're full of the Holy Spirit. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is joy. And if the Holy Spirit is filling you, like we've talked about, you will be full of the joy of the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize there's some big objections going on or some big questions in your mind. So wait a minute. How can you rejoice when you're out of a job, can't even pay your bills? How can you rejoice when you're battling cancer? How can you rejoice when you're going through a dark valley in your marriage? How can you rejoice when you've got a prodigal child? How can you rejoice when life just isn't going your way? It looks like we've all been there. Well, think about this. Let's just take some of you right now, and you're going through one hellacious time in your life over whatever it may be, marriage, health, kids, finances, doesn't matter. No matter what you're going through right now, I can tell you three things that are absolutely true. If you're a believer in Jesus, there are three things that are absolutely true about your life right now. First thing that's true is this. God is in control of your life. He knows what's going on. There's not one renegade molecule in your life. He's got everything under control. Here's the second thing we know. God is always with you. We know that because of the series we've been doing. When you give your life to Jesus, Jesus gives you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit goes with you everywhere you go. And here's the third thing we know. God is working everything out for your good. No, it doesn't mean everything happening to you right now is good, because some things are happening right now to you is just not good. But what God has promised is this: because I'm in you, and because I'm for you, and because I'm with you, I guarantee you, I'm going to take everything you're going through right now, and I'm going to work it out for your good. Now I want to ask you a question. If those three things are true, how can you not be full of joy? How can there not just be a fountain of joy bubbling up in your heart? See, when people walk into a true worship service, they ought to see a church full of people full of joy. We should express it in the way we worship. Let me give you an illustration of this. Don't raise your hand, but I just want to ask you a question, because I would raise my hand if we were. Have you ever been to a boring worship service? I mean, have you ever just been to a worship service that just bored you out of your mind? Can I be honest with you? It's a trick question. Because you may have answered, well, yes, I have. Well, no, you really haven't, because that's an impossibility. You say, what do you mean? Well, boring worship is an oxymoron. There is no such thing as a boring worship service. You say, sure there is. No, there's not. If it's boring, it's not worship. I don't know what you want to call it, but if it's boring, it's not worship. Because when you come to worship, you're not coming to a funeral. You're coming to a celebration of a God who loves you, a celebration of a Savior who has risen from the dead and is alive forever, and a celebration of a Holy Spirit who lives in you, guides you, and empowers you. So when you don't participate and you don't celebrate worship by participating with joy, you are quenching the Holy Spirit. But then he goes further. He says this: pray continually. Another way that you can throw fire or throw fuel on the fire of the Holy Spirit is just being a spirit of prayer. Every worship service ought to be soaked in prayer and saturated in prayer. I've told you this before. You've probably forgotten it. Every seat that is being occupied right now has been prayed over. As a matter of fact, every seat in this building has been prayed over. Our staff gets here early on Sundays, and usually this is my section, by the way, so you better feel special. But I take the middle section, and we literally lay hands. We walk through every aisle and every row, and we literally lay hands, and we pray over every person that's going to sit in every seat in this building. Right now, while I'm up here preaching, you don't know this, we've got people in another location who are praying during our worship service. They're praying for the worship service. You know why we do that? Because we believe we ought to be praying continually. Now, the word for continually doesn't mean continuously occurring. It means constantly recurring. So in other words, what I'm saying is, look, if all we ever did was pray, if we really took that to a literal extreme, if all we ever did was pray, we wouldn't do anything else. So what's the first thing we must do if we're not going to quench the Spirit? We must celebrate God's worship. Here's the second thing Paul says, and it really makes sense. He said, you demonstrate God's will. When you demonstrate God's will, you are fueling the fire of the Holy Spirit. Because here's another thing you can do to quench the Holy Spirit. For whatever the reason, doesn't matter what your excuse is, when you say, I'm not going to do the will of God in this situation in my life, I'm not going to obey God in this area of my life, I'm not going to do what I know God wants me to do in this area of my life, you know what you just did? You just quenched the Holy Spirit. That's why we read at the conclusion of all these commands, we read this: for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, you go back and read that in context. What was Paul saying? He was saying, look, I know what the will of God is for you, both individually and as a church. It is God's will for us to come together in worship. And when we do, it is God's will for us to come to that worship service and be full of joy, to be prayed up and praying, and to be thankful regardless of what is going on in our life. So, it is the will of God that we come together to worship, and is the will of God that we truly worship when we come together. So when we come to worship, when we can come to worship, but we don't. Okay, you can come, but you don't even bother coming. You know what you do? You throw water on the fire of the Holy Spirit. But every time we walk into this building, I know it is the will of God that we all walk in here with buckets of kerosene to throw on the fire of the Holy Spirit to make it burn brighter and hotter, not to be water that puts it out. You know, somebody said this a long time ago. They said this. They said, if a church is set on fire by the Holy Spirit, people will come just to watch it burn. I believe that is so true. It is the will of God that our worship of God be on fire through joy, through prayer, and thanksgiving, so that people in a cold, dark world can feel the fire and see the light of the Holy Spirit. So, if you're struggling right now trying to decide what God's will for your life is, let me just give you one piece of advice. Whatever you find that to be, go into the ministry, go into the mission field, take another job, serve somewhere in our church. Whatever you know in your heart is God's will, you better do it, or else you quench the Spirit in your life. So what do we do to throw fuel on the fire? We celebrate God's worship. What do? We demonstrate God's will. And here's the last thing Paul said. We elevate God's word. We elevate God's word. There's not better quality kerosene you throw on the fire of the Holy Spirit than when you elevate the word of God. Now, let me show you what this means. See, when we come together, and I think some of us don't realize this sometimes, I have a responsibility with what I do during this time of the worship service, but you have a responsibility as to what you're going to do during this time in our worship service. We have a dual responsibility. Now, I have a responsibility individually to all of you, but then all of you corporately have a responsibility, not just to me, but to the Lord. And here's what he says in verse 20. Now, listen to this. He says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. There is a gift of prophecy where preachers and teachers of God's word today, under the illumination and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, take God's word, and they have this gift of preaching biblical truth in such a way that it connects, that it's relevant, that it's applicable to modern day life. And we all know this. Down through the centuries, God has obviously given certain people a remarkable degree of insight into Scripture, into its meaning and its application to everyday life. That's what I call today, and what we would call, the gift of prophecy. This is the modern day meaning of what this means. Do not treat prophecies, that is, do not treat men and women who teach the Bible, men who preach the Bible, men who preach truth, do not treat what they do with contempt. Now, again, what does that mean? Well, let me tell you what it means for me. When a preacher fails to preach God's word, or when we won't touch certain subjects because they're too controversial, out of a fear that somebody might be offended, Paul says, that quenches the Spirit. On the other hand, when we walk into church and we refuse to obey what we hear, when we choose to follow what the culture says rather than what God says is true, or when we only accept those parts of the Bible that we like and make us feel comfortable, but we reject the rest of it, Paul says, we quench the Holy Spirit. So you say, okay, man, listen. So how are we supposed to respond to the word? If God's word is being preached and being taught, how am I supposed to respond to it in such a way that I make sure that I do not quench the Spirit? All right? He goes on to tell us exactly how to do this in the next verses. He says, do not teach prophecies with contempt, but test them all. And then he says this, once you've tested them all, hold on to what is good. Now, let me tell you what he means. I know what the Holy Spirit wants preachers and teachers to do. He wants us to proclaim His word. He wants us just to preach His truth. However, I also know what the Holy Spirit wants for all of us to do. He wants all of us to listen to what is preached. Not just hear it, but really listen to it. And then we are to test everything we hear. So let me tell you something I want to ask you to do for me every time you hear me preach. And I hope you do this for everyone, but I'm asking you to do it for me. I do not want you to accept anything that I say just because I said it. You say, well, yeah, but you got a PhD. I don't care. But I like you. You're a funny guy. Irrelevant. But you're a dog. I mean, we all love the dogs. Nothing to do with this. I do not want you to take anything I say at face value just because I say it. I want you to test everything you hear. And you say, well, how do you do that? I'm going to share with you three ways. In fact, this will help you from now on. Every time you hear any preacher preach or any teacher teach on anything concerning the Bible, there are always three ways to evaluate everything you hear. And you'll know then, is this good or is it evil? Is it right or is it wrong? All right? You might want to jot these down. First of all, test everything by God's Word. That's always test number one. Test everything by God's Word. In other words, when you hear any preacher say anything, you ought to ask yourself, hey, does this measure up to what all of the Word of God teaches? Does this measure up with what I know the general thrust of the Bible teaches about this subject? And by the way, if you hadn't figured this out, then you ought to know it. That means it's important that you study your Bible. It's important that you read your Bible. It's important that you know what is in the Bible and know what God teaches. So, number one, test everything you hear by all of God's Word. Number two, test everything by God's Son. And what I mean by that is this. If anything's ever said, I don't care who says it. I don't care how sweet it sounds. If it contradicts, if it absolutely contradicts who Jesus claimed to be, or it contradicts what Jesus claimed to do, reject it. And then here's a third way you test it, by God's gospel. In other words, if you ever hear anyone say anything, even if they claim it comes from the Bible, if they say something that would ever lead you to believe that you can earn a relationship with God, that the only thing that's important is you just be good enough for God, and if it denies salvation by God's grace through our faith, you need to reject it. He says, hold on to what is good. You know what that word good means? That's a word that was related to a genuine coin versus a counterfeit coin. In other words, here's what Paul was saying. You know why you ought to test everything you hear, no matter who says it? Because just like there's genuine truth, there's counterfeit truth. Not all preaching and all teaching is the real thing. There's counterfeit preaching going on today. And we've got to be wise enough to discern what is good and what is not. Because this is why this is so important. One of these days, I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to be judged by every word I preach to you. I'm going to be judged by everything I said on this platform. I'm going to be judged by that. However, one of these days, you will stand before God. And you're going to be judged by how you responded to it or whether you responded to it. And how you respond to it or whether you respond to it will determine whether or not you're throwing kerosene on the fire of the Spirit or water. Now, I want to tell you something, church family. God is so good. He has given us the Holy Spirit. He's given the Holy Spirit in every one of us. And if we want Him and accept Him, He's given the Holy Spirit to be over this building every time we walk into it. And I want to tell you, you've got one job as a believer, and we've got one job as a church, and that is to make sure that we are always fueling the fire of the Holy Spirit so that when people walk into this church, they feel the warmth, and they see the light, and they're drawn to Jesus Christ. Listen. We want to see lives transformed in this church. This is what we live for. We live to see people leave darkness and come to light. We live to see people get out of the coldness of sin and into the heat of the love of God. That can only happen through the fire of the Holy Spirit. So may we never as a church say, fire's out. May we always say in our church, fire is up.
Big question, have you and your spouse been spending more time together than you thought possible these last few months? You have no doubt learned more things about each other, both good and bad. Let's celebrate marriage. Get away for a time of renewal in our relationships. I want you to join me and my beautiful wife, Teresa, as we head to Gatlinburg, Tennessee next spring to host the Reignite Marriage Retreat. We'll start on Thursday night, March the 25th, and finish by noon on Saturday, March the 27th. The entire weekend will take place at the Mills Auditorium in the Gatlinburg Convention Center. We'll spend time in the Word of God learning about marriage. We'll laugh a lot as comedian Tim Lovelace entertains us. And we will leave refreshed and renewed in our marriages. The Reignite Marriage Retreat will have very limited availability. You can visit touchinglives.org for all the details and to purchase tickets. Thanks for watching the broadcast today. I hope to see you in March in Gatlinburg for the Reignite Marriage Retreat.
This October, join Dr. James Merritt and friends in beautiful Branson, Missouri for the 2021 Mountaintop Conference. This Ozark city offers something for everyone, from world-class dining and live entertainment to unique shopping and outdoor recreation. There is an adventure waiting for you. This event will feature powerful preaching daily from Dr. Merritt, and joining him will be his friend, Bellevue Baptist Church's Dr. Steve Gaines. You will also get to hear from the legendary Oak Ridge Boys when they stop by to share some of their story. Enjoy incredible music from Grammy Award-winning Guy Penrod and one of Christian music's biggest artists, Crowder. Visit mountaintopconference.com for all the details and reserve your spot today. Touching the lives of the lost and enriching the faith of the found. This is Touching Lives with Dr. James Merritt. This broadcast is made possible by the grace of God and your faithful prayers and gifts.